This will be our fourth occasion to preach from John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 15. As always, we read entire chapters at a time, so listen carefully. I'll read God's Word from verse 1. Then I saw another great and awesome sign in the heaven, for God's wrath was carried out in full through seven messengers having the last seven plagues. I saw, as a crystal sea mingled with fire, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing on the crystal sea, having God's harps. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and awesome your works, Kyrie, Almighty God, just and true your ways, King of the ages. Who shall not fear, Kyrie, and glorify your name, alone, holy. All the nations shall come and bow before you. Your righteous acts be manifest. After this I looked, and the holy place in the tabernacle of testimony in the heaven was opened. The seven messengers having the seven plagues came out of the holy place, clothed in pure white linen, and girded about the breast with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven messengers seven golden bowls, being full of the wrath of God, the one living into the ages of the ages. And the holy place was filled of smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And not one was enabled to enter into the holy place until the seven plagues of the seven messengers were finished. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Thank you. Be seated. Yahweh will vindicate his people, the promised covenant seed, taking vengeance on the harlot. It's the promised seed that we see here. 144,000 of the tribes of Jacob that John now sees in the sign. They're harping the song of Moses that Yahweh told him to write and teach to all the tribes of Jacob as a witness to God against Israel. It's the song of vengeance and vindication. And it is the Lamb of God, foreshadowed and prophesied all through Moses, who has come and saved them, every last one, from the wrath of God. And they harp his song, as heard previously by John, as he wrote down in Revelation chapter 5. The song of Moses, we read it last Lord's Day, all of it. A song of vengeance and vindication, choosing, nurturing, protecting, vindicating all of those of the promise and taking full and final vengeance upon all the rest who have hated him and prostituted themselves with idols. And the song of the Lamb, we read that also last Lord's Day from Revelation chapter 5, a song of the one who came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Jacob, the one who shed his own blood that all those of the promise might be spared the wrath of God in the latter days, and the one who bought bondservants of God with his own blood from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He is Savior of the world. As we heard last Lord's Day concerning the structure of this portion of John's letter, verse 1 is his statement of the full scope of this awesome sign as it was shown to him. And as you can hear, it's set in the stop action completed Greek tense. God's wrath was carried out in full. So that's the indication here that verse 1 covers the entirety of the sign, you see. And it will run another several chapters into the Revelation. But then, almost unexpectedly, and before continuing with his account to the churches of God's wrath poured out on the land, John is shown another view here of the elect remnant of the 12 tribes of Jacob. In verses 2, 3, and 4, John describes them. This, by the way, is integral to the sign of Yahweh. John describes them standing in the presence of the Ancient of Days over the firmament of his creation, the crystal sea that John mentions here in verse 2. That is the separation that exists between Almighty God and all that he has created. And it's described by the prophets. It's described by Moses. It's described by Ezekiel. It's described by Daniel. And it's described again by Isaiah in those terms. And by the word firmament. But God isn't contained by that which he's made. If that were the case, then the Creator would be greater than he is, you see. But he isn't contained by what he has made. He's above it all. As the law of the sacrifices makes clear, nothing imperfect, nothing impure can penetrate the crystal sea firmament and approach a holy God. In order to approach him, man must be without sin, you see. The entire temple, ceremonial, sacrificial system spoken to Moses at Sinai makes that very, very clear. And it foreshadowed and prophesied the one man, God the Word made flesh, who at his death for the sin of the world penetrated that veil and entered the very presence of his Father with all who belong to him. He is the one in whom we directly and boldly approach the Father. There's no longer any veil or separation between those in Christ and God the Father. When we come together to worship on the Lord's Day, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are his heritage. And in him we boldly approach the Father in the heaven without a partition, without a separation, without a veil, to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the case because of the perfections of the Son of Man, and they are attributed to all who are in him. So, this direct access to the Father that we have in public worship, also in private worship, especially in public worship, is due to the shed blood of the Christ and our rebirth into him out of our Adamic sin nature and into the perfections of the second Adam. Because he is acceptable to the Father, so are we. But back to verse 2. All of those whom our Lord came to seek and to save from the 12 tribes of Jacob, that is, those of the promise, have been marked out by him. They've been sealed in rebirth into him, and they now appear above the firmament in the presence of the Lord of hosts, the Ancient of Days. This is their second appearance to John, as we noted earlier, as he's shown what is occurring here in the latter days. The first appearance was with the risen Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion, the new Mount Zion. That's the last chapter, chapter 14. And it was directly after the sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon. These 144,000 of the tribes of Jacob were all those of the promise. God had protected them and secured them from the vengeance of the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. Now, here in this chapter, in another sign to John, they are now shown to John in the very presence of God above his creation firmament. They are first fruits of the resurrection. They are those of covenantal promise. They are secured and marked and sealed by the Christ, and they're here in the presence of God, shown to John for a purpose. The question, as posed during the preaching last Lord's Day, the question was, what was that purpose? Why is John now shown the entire remnant of Israel in this great and awesome sign? We know that they are now acceptable into the presence of God, having been rebirthed into the Christ. But what's the purpose of their now being shown to John in his presence as integral to this sign of Yahweh? Why, after writing one sentence about the sign of Yahweh's final judgment on the harlot nation, does John immediately describe now the remnant of Israel harping the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, then after that come right back to the final judgment of the seven plagues? The insertion of this information at this location in the sign has to be critical, has to be invaluable to the understanding of the entire sign, doesn't it? And the answer to the question rests securely in the covenantal continuity of God's Word. Moses was instructed by Yahweh to write this song. The song was about final judgment upon this idolatrous nation in the latter days. Those are his words, not mine. And Moses was to teach the song to every one of the tribes of Jacob. And the song, Yahweh said, would be in the mouths of their offspring. The song, according to Yahweh, was to be a witness to him against Israel in the mouths of their offspring. What we see in the sign here in chapter 15 of the Revelation is the introduction of the final judgment of Yahweh upon this harlot nation. Verse 1. And the offspring of the 12 tribes of Jacob are now seen harping the song of Moses as a witness to Yahweh against Israel. What is shown to John here is the fullness of the written word in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, I think it's extremely relevant here that God's law word received and written by Moses says that judges in Israel were to require more than one witness to pronounce a death penalty against any man. One witness was insufficient for a judge in Israel to put a man to death. But here in the sign of John, we see 144,000 witnesses standing before the judge of all of the earth, witnessing to him against Israel concerning her harlotry. Some of these had already cried out to Yahweh to avenge the blood of the righteous that had been spilled by Israel. Now they're witnessing to her centuries enduring prostitution with idols. The song of Moses was an indictment. These are the witnesses. Now it's time for adjudication. The lawsuit against Israel was reaching finality. The charges, the indictment, was brought against Israel in the Song of Moses 1,600 years earlier. They were made clear to everybody in all of the 12 tribes of Jacob. We read that last Lord's Day from Deuteronomy 32. It's also made clear that there would be an arraignment a sentencing in the latter days. It's also the charge that Israel was so blinded by its whoring that it couldn't even discern its own latter end, even though it had been taught to them word for word and promised to them that it would be in the mouths of their offspring. You read a portion again of Yahweh's instructions to Moses. Just a very short portion here. "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness to me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are grown full and fat, they'll turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are wont to do today, even before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give them." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to all the people of Israel. Since they all had to learn the song, since their offspring were also to learn, memorize the song, and since the song was an indictment by which their offspring would confront them and testify against them, and since the sentencing and execution of the offender is right there in the song, the rendering of the death penalty sentence would be that much more severe because Israel didn't even discern their own latter end. So what John is shown here in the sign is the witnesses to the judge of all of his creation concerning the indictment and then the arraignment, which is the sentencing phase of the covenantal lawsuit against Israel. The multiple witnesses standing before the judge of all the earth, harping the very song of Moses as a witness to God against Israel. And they are the offspring of the 12 tribes, having the words of the song in their mouths. What follows then in verses 5 and following is the execution of the sanctions of the song. The lawsuit, the covenantal lawsuit, being one of a death penalty offense against the nation of Israel. That's not the only awesome thing about this sign, is it? The full and final wrath of God upon the covenant-breaking nation is just one facet of this great mystery of God. Therefore, the harping doesn't conclude with just the witness to Yahweh against the offending nation. While I'm here, before we come to the second part of this awesome sign of the mystery of God, we'll spend some more time with you with regard to the harping. We've done a little bit in the past when it has occurred, and we want to do some more this morning. But in the tabernacle, then later in the temple, there were musicians, and they were playing on stringed instruments and singing. That whole practice, playing and singing, was called harping. That's what we see in the sign here in the text. They were harping the song of Moses. Be aware that this doesn't exclude the other instruments that are also prevalent in the text of Scripture, but they are used for other types of celebrations, and they are reflections of other aspects of the tabernacle in the heaven. But inside the holy place of the tabernacle, there was harping. We've been constantly alerted all through John's revelation to the fact that the tabernacle complex itself and the alignment of the 12 tribes of Israel all around it and the ceremonies in and around the tabernacle were to be a man-made earthy image, a reflection, if you will, of the tabernacle in the heaven, with the Ancient of Days above his tabernacle in all of his glory. Moses saw that tabernacle. Yahweh rode over his mighty cherubim as his entire glory cloud settled on Mount Sinai, and he called Moses up to the top into the tabernacle. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. He was given intricate instructions for engineering the entire complex of the 12 tribes and its magnificent tabernacle. Everything inside that man-made tabernacle was to be constructed in accordance with what he saw and in accordance with Yahweh's specific instructions. It was all to mirror in an earthy, man-made way God's heavenly tabernacle. Not only were the items, all of the items in the tabernacle to be made as prescribed by God, for all the ceremonies, all the activities were also to reflect what he saw and what he heard while he was in the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. All of these were also prescribed specifically by Yahweh. While Moses was there, he not only saw all that was there, but he heard the glorious sound of the heavenly tabernacle. The crashing and thundering sounds of the glory cloud, the loud trumpeting sounds, all of which have their earthy counterparts, as Israel was to reflect the glory cloud tabernacle of God. But the sound emanating from the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle is described best by the word harping. The best way to get at this, I think, is to dwell on the perfections of God's holy tabernacle, all of which were to be reflected in the man-made tabernacle. In other words, the sound of the perfect God-created tabernacle in the heaven was to be imitated by harping in the man-made tabernacle. The stringed instruments and the voices singing the words of God are created reflections of the consummate perfections of the sound of Yahweh's tabernacle. The instruments of 10 strings used in the tabernacle in the desert were to be plucked in order that they might vibrate and produce a created sound similar to the original transcendent sound in God's heavenly tabernacle. The voices of man in the image of God singing the words of God in the earthy tabernacle are a created sound produced by vibrating vocal cords that image, mirror, the definitive, preeminent sound of Yahweh's tabernacle in all of its perfections. We know from the exactness of the instructions to Moses concerning the construction of that earthy tabernacle and the institution of all of its ceremonies that God's heavenly tabernacle is exhaustive in all of its perfections. and the sound emanating from sublime precision would vibrate with life, movement, and fidelity of sound, which the harping would emulate. Perfect consonance and harmony of that definitive perfection would resound with exquisite and elegant harmonics and vibration and resonance and pitch and tone and sonority and acoustics, all created by our God in order and in symphonic unity, to which all the stringed instruments and the vocal instruments of the created tabernacle conform and reflect. The harping being that sound that God prescribed through Moses for his earthy man-made tabernacle, because the sound conformed to and was similar to the sounds of his heavenly tabernacle. And I'd be remiss if I didn't continue this for another minute here, because our Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, should be a more conspicuous reflection of his heavenly tabernacle, above which he now reigns over all the heavens and all the earth. Those of us who are rebirthed into him and who now live in the new Jerusalem and in the new heavens and the new earth should be effecting and exhibiting that which is reflective of his holy tabernacle, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. His body is our tabernacle. It's flawless in all of its perfections, and our lives must image the perfections of the one in whom we live. And that even includes our sounds. And his church should be practicing the beauty of the sounds of the tabernacle of God as we come together in public worship with our instruments, both vocal and stringed. Mindless practices, insertions into public worship that don't present an image of the heavenly tabernacle above which our Lord reigns, are strange fire. Indeed, might I say strange sound? Because his tabernacle is the pattern for the reflection. And we are to reflect his glory, not only in public worship, but also in our lives. And our obedience extends even to sounds, not just to words, but to sounds that we permit, because as you can readily see, our God is Lord of those as well. The sounds of the tabernacle prescribed to Moses. There is an ethic of aesthetics. I've mentioned that to you before. What is lovely and beautiful is not open to taste, not open to the preference of creatures. We read it early. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The perfections of his dwelling place, the tabernacle in the heaven, must be our goal, to the end that we are reflective of his glory. It's the end of man, right? Especially since we live in the body, the person of our Lord Jesus, who is the tabernacle of Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, and since I just mentioned fire a minute ago, let's go back to verse 2 for a minute. As you can see from your text, the crystal sea is now mingled with fire. In chapter 4, when the apostle was received into the glory cloud, he described it as a sea of glass like crystal. Moses had described it as written in Exodus 24. Listen to that, if you will, at verses 9 and 10, Exodus 24. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders, and they saw the God of Israel. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, as clear as the heaven itself. Moses is describing there the firmament of Yahweh's creation, outside of which and above which he reigns over it all. Moses says that it was beneath his feet. But the important thing for our purposes here in the text is that it looked like sapphire to him. In all its wondrous clarity, as clear as the heaven itself, Moses writes, it was blue. Sapphire is blue. Ezekiel saw the same thing as he was shown the tabernacle of God. He described it. We've read it before here in the preaching through the Revelation. But he described it in chapter 1 as an awe-inspiring crystal expanse over the heads of the cherubim. It was the firmament of God's creation. And Ezekiel says it was in the appearance of sapphire stone. However, here in the sign of John, verse 2, he's shown the crystal sea mixed with fire. Why is that? John would have known exactly what this was all about when it was shown to him. So with the remnant of the house of Jacob in the churches out there receiving the letter. It's right in the Song of Moses we read last Lord's Day. Listen again to it. 3 verses. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns down into the lowest Sheol and devours the land with its increase, sets on fire the very foundations of the mountains. I'll heap evils upon them. I'll spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. Right there in the Song of Moses that we read last Wednesday. And as John sees these 144,000 and hears them witnessing to Yahweh against Israel, it's the Song of Moses they're harping. And as we just read, the Song of Moses promises the burning heat of the wrath of God against his people, which is now reflected in the entire firmament of his creation. His burning heat is reflected in the firmament itself. The expanse, like unto blue sapphire, as clear as the heavens under the feet of the Ancient of Days, the Lord of Hosts, is shown to John as mixed with the fire of his wrath as it burns through even unto the depths and melts the elements of his heaven and earth paradise. All of those for whom his son had died had witnessed to him in his own words from Deuteronomy chapter 32 against Israel, reminding him of his covenant promise. And as Isaiah would later say, she shall be visited of Yahweh of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. As Ezekiel promised, yea, I will gather you and blow upon you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof, in the midst of my wrath. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I, Yahweh, have poured out my wrath upon you. Exactly what John is shown here, isn't it? Because the heat of the anger of Yahweh burns through the firmament of his creation into the very depths of Israel's existence, because the final, full, perfect seven wrath of God is now to be poured out upon the land. Now the wondrous sounds of the glory cloud, tabernacle of God, resonate above the firmament of the creation with another song. It's the song of the Lamb. John sees and hears in this song, this sign of Yahweh, the redeemed of the house of Jacob, harping the song of the Lamb of God. This isn't to be understood as a song that the Lamb wrote, or a song that the Lamb even sang, such as the one Moses wrote and taught to all the tribes of Jacob. This is to be understood as a song about the Lamb. It's a harping of the mighty acts of Kyrie, which is the proper name of the Lamb of God who has filled up all that's written and has been faithful to the will of the Father. Kyrie, Lord of heaven and earth. That's what Kyrie means. It's his proper name. John has heard the harping of the creatures in the tabernacle once before. They were harping the awesome deeds of the Lamb of God. It's the song of the Lamb from chapter 5, harped by the four cherubim there, the older creatures. Majestic sound of the tabernacle rings with the deeds of the Lamb, and it's the great mystery of the ages concerning which there are two primary aspects. As we finish this morning, I'll touch on those once again, but first listen to what John was shown in chapter 5. Beginning of verse 7, chapter 5, and in midst of the throne and of the four creatures and in midst of the elders, I did see a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sending forth into all the earth. And he did come, and he takes from the right of the one sitting upon the throne. When he did take the scroll, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls filling with incense, which are the prayers of the holy ones, and singing new songs, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you did buy for God in your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. You did make them a kingdom and priests for our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I did see and hear a sound of many angel messengers and the creatures and the elders around the throne, and was the number of them myriads of myriads and thousands times thousands, saying in a great sound, worthy is the Lamb, the one slain, to receive the power and abundance and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise. And every creature in the heaven, upon earth, and under the earth, and upon the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, the praise and the honor and the glory and the might into the ages of the ages, to the one sitting up on the throne and to the Lamb. The four creatures kept on saying, amen. The elders fell down and paid homage. Song of the Lamb, as he opened the seals, the great mystery of God from Daniel. Kyrie, Lord of heaven and earth. God the Son became Son of Man with the stated purpose. He said it, I came to seek and to save those who were lost of the fathers elect of the tribes of Jacob. Those are the promise, because the Father had promised to save Israel. Jacob is Israel. for his faithfulness to the will of his Father, he was given all authority over created existence, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of the world. The harlot having been destroyed in the wrath of God, all creatures now under his absolute authority, the nations and peoples and tribes and tongues of the earth are now beneficiaries of his shed blood and his resurrection out of death. For his further work of the salvation of the world is to the end of the glory of the Father. It all must reflect the Father's glory. So, the two primary aspects, you see, of the great mystery of God and the song of the Lamb heard by John in chapter 5 and here again in chapter 15 are, one, the salvation of God's remnant Israel and the destruction of the harlot nation. Second, as Savior of the world, the establishment of his kingdom over all the Gentile nations to the end that all creation glorifies its Creator. All of it must reflect his glory, and it will. Now we've heard the witness to God against the harlot and the praise for the mighty deeds of the Lamb of God, Kyrie, Lord of heaven and earth. Next Lord's Day we begin to see the wrath of God poured out sevenfold on the heaven and earth paradise promised land of God. It is the full and final vengeance of God for which the blood of the righteous cried out. In the heat of his anger, the nation that was to be the special reflection of his glory cloud tabernacle will pass from existence, as Moses prophesied in his song. Then we'll see the institution of the new heavens and the new earth, as prophesied by Isaiah, and is now shown to the Apostle John. May God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.